Hi, I'm Bill Arnold. Thank you for listening to this podcast of Real Recovery. There are many more podcasts available at myfaithradio.com. Your support makes this possible. Thank you.
Help, I need somebody. Help, not just anybody. Help, you know I need someone. Help. When I was young, was so
welcome to Real Recovery. If you need help, just like the Beatles are singing, you have come to the right place. Especially if you struggle with an addiction of any kind. Bill Arnold on this side of the studio, and across the way, George P. Fraser, a man that is quite amazing, in my opinion. That's like the nicest thing I've ever said about you, George.
It's the only nice thing you've ever said about me. Are you okay?
God,
this is like the final days.
It took me 10 years to say something that sweet.
We don't have a farewell tumor or something.
No, we don't. Yeah.
So in the second decade of our program, you're going to be somewhat nice to me.
No, I don't
think
so.
We'll get canceled.
No, we'll get canceled. That's true. I think people like the way we do it now. So I'm not going to deviate too far. But I think tonight is going to be a great story of, you know, having to overcome some trauma, having to deal with some childhood difficulties, challenges, drugs, alcohol. There's going to be a story of transformation tonight that's going to be powerful. So I'm excited about that. I don't want to spend too much time. But before we bring on our guest, whose name is Clinton, great guy, I want to talk a little bit about a step, because that's what we try to do every week. And George, I think appropriate for tonight's show would be step number two. I'd love for you to talk about that.
Door number two.
Step
two is we came to believe that a power greater than ourselves could restore us to sanity. Now, I know what you're thinking. George Fraser's going to talk about sanity. This will be good. Let's back the train up here a little bit, Bill. Sanity, to me, is living in the truth and acting in the truth, okay? And insanity, we have all heard that old cliche, doing the same things and expecting a different result. My favorite one on this is, I know this won't work, but I'm going to do it anyway. That's insanity. And I think a lot of the guys that we see and that we work with have drug and alcohol problems. But one thing they all have faith. I've heard you talk about this many times, Bill, down at the Salvation Army, that even the man who doesn't believe in God has faith.
Mm-hmm.
He has faith enough to put his eternal destiny on the fact that he's right. And what if they're wrong? Well, when we come to believe in God in our recovery, our walk, I know for me, for many years, I thought, well, I'm a recovering cocaine addict and a lot of sinful behavior before that and after. But at least I had the good sense to become a Christian, right? That's a work for me.
Mm-hmm.
You know, at least I had the good sense. Jesus said, I came to you. He comes to us. He draws us in. Whether you're a Calvinist or an Arminian, you believe he draws you in, correct? And when we come to believe in God, what I hear from the guys we work with over and over is they don't get the fact that God is coming to them. It's the prodigal son. And I take great encouragement in my own life and guys I work with that God is coming out to us. What somebody said, the hound of heaven never gives up. I forget who said that, Bill, but he comes after us relentlessly. And when you know that God wants a relationship with you, what's better than that? What's more encouraging than that? And for if you're listening tonight in your struggle, you're in and out of your recovery, your sobriety, whatever your behavior is, maybe you quit gambling for a while, but you keep going back or eating or whatever the problem is, take great encouragement from this. The only reason you want to do it in the first place is because the Holy Spirit has tweaked your heart and convicted you that it's not working and it's bad, but there's a better way out. And you just haven't yielded to that on a daily basis consistently. Make any sense, Bill?
It makes a lot of sense. I would think of step two, came to believe that a power greater than ourselves could restore us to sanity. I also think, too, we could state it in a way that says that a power greater than ourselves, which, of course, is Jesus on this show, could, for the first time, provide us sanity and give us life, and that life is abundant. Because in Philippians 2:13 it says, "For it is God who works in you to will and act according to his good purpose."
I love that. I look at the book of John, probably my favorite in the New Testament. John 10:10, the thief comes to kill, murder, and destroy, but the Son of Man comes to give his life and give it abundantly. And that's why I used. I wanted abundant life. But then I go to John 14:6. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So you're right. The scales don't fall from our eyes by our own effort.
Mm-hmm. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, it says, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." So my invitation tonight is, if you feel weak, that is an okay place to be, because now is the time to accept God's beautiful invitation of putting your faith and trust and hope in the power of Jesus and what he did for us on the cross, to ask for your sins to be forgiven and turn your life over to him, and he will work out this beautiful plan in your life according to his good purpose.
I love that. Let's have a scripture up in 2 Corinthians 5:17, Bill. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. And we can have fun with this, but the dead seriousness is, at some point in both of our lives, God gave us a desire to look into his word and memorize some scripture and have what John Piper calls fighter verses for when the enemy who roars around like a lion looking for somebody to devour comes at us. We know that we're dealing with powers and principalities that are above us. That's out of Ephesians. And the only way we can fight is with God's resources. And that starts with the word.
Yeah. Well done, George. Now, if you want to keep in this scripture battle, I'm all in if you want to.
I know, but I don't have my Bible open in front of me or a computer. And you've got Ryan there.
I got Ryan, so yeah, he can.
He'd slay both of us.
Yeah, but that's Ryan. All right, you. I think it's time we'll take a little break, George, and then when we come back, you will be invited to stay and listen to an incredible story by Clinton.
Hey, wait! Before we go to break, Jesus wept, pray without ceasing. Two more up for you.
Almost not fair. Those are the two shortest verses in Scripture. So I'm going to
first ones I memorized.
Yeah, I'm going to let you have that victory tonight. But next
Thank
week,
you. It means a lot to
next
me.
Week, okay. You better be ready because I'm going to come at you.
Bring it.
Yeah, oh, I will bring it. I'll bring it, schoolboy. So don't go anywhere. I don't think you're going anywhere anyway, but keep the radio on. Keep the podcast going. You will be encouraged. God's name will be glorified, and we'll be right back in just a minute. Welcome back to the show. So glad to have our special guest, Clinton, with us tonight. We're going to learn about the power of transformation that Jesus does in a man's life, and we're looking forward to hearing the story, George. I know that I never, ever get tired of hearing these stories, ever.
I don't either, Bill, and it's God's story in us.
Amen.
And I can't see God, but I can see what he does. It's amazing every week, so yeah. Can't wait to get to it.
Let's do it. Clinton, welcome to the show.
How are you guys doing?
We're doing great. Thank you for asking. We are excited to hear about your story. We want to know who you are, how it was growing up, what your life was like as a youngster, as a young Clinton, and then how things evolved from there. So let's take us back to, you know, your early life, your childhood.
Okay. So I was born in Omaha, Nebraska in 1967, and my early youth had some normalcy to it, but it also had quite a bit of dysfunction in it. And my life also, well, I would say had very many chaotic times in it. So let's just start off growing up. I grew up very active, playing football and sports, but at the same time, my life was also filled with a lot of violence surrounding me, a lot of drugs surrounding me, and a lot of alcohol surrounding me. Just grew up where I just seen, you know, my father doing a lot of violence to my mother. A lot of nights of just anxiety-filled anger. I would call it depression and fear, because it could change from moment to moment. There was times that I had to grab weapons from my father's hand that was doing a lot of hurt and harm to my mother. There's nights where we spent a lot of time in battered women's shelters. There was times that I tried to stop the violence, and in that meantime, I also got hurt in that process too. And to the point that I also, when you're 10 years old, you're, you know, wishing that you were dead. And I can remember when I tried to stop one particular incident, my father kind of threw me. And when he threw me, my head hit the side of the wall, and I had this grapefruit size knot on my head. And I just remember saying, I wish I was gone. I wish I was dead and I wasn't here. So there was moments where you had moments of, you know, the sports kind of took that away from me. But when you got home, it was just, what's going to happen now? And so there's a lot of pain. And in 1981, we moved from Nebraska to Minneapolis. And a lot of that kind of still was there. But as I grew and I started, you know, lifting a lot of weights, playing a lot of football, I can remember the one incident that my father was going to jump on my mother. And at that point, I stopped it. And there was no more incidents of that anymore. So there was some really rough patches.
All right, Clinton, when I hear the story, first of all, my heart breaks. I'm thinking of this scared 10-year-old boy who realizes that home is not a safe place, and you never know what's going to happen next. And the person that you would admire and want to look up to and love as your earthly father is a person that is a little unstable and involved in alcohol, possibly drugs, and then violence. And I'm just trying to think how a 10-year-old boy processes this. What kind of words do you have for somebody that says, hey, Clinton, how you doing? How are things at home? What does a kid like that even say, or who do you talk to, or how do you process this?
I think the processing was hard, but I also, too, want to take one more step back, because I want to fill in the other gaps of the other pieces. And what I mean by that is, you know, you're seeing the wrong demonstration before your eyes. And what I mean by that is, you know, I can remember looking in the keyhole of the bathroom, and I could see my father and his friends in there shooting heroin. And so you're seeing, you know, days of alcohol, people shooting heroin. It was just really just chaotic in that point. And as far as the words, you know, in those situations right there, there really are really hard words to express out. You know, the only thing is that you're looking around and you're in this fearful type of state. And so when you're seeing the knives, the hammers, the different things. It's kind of hard to express anything out because you're just kind of clammed up inside.
Mm-hmm.
There's, you know, you're bottled up. And a lot of times that gets expressed out in school sometimes where you're angry. You know, you grow up angry. And sometimes that transcends into that school environment too, where you want to explode sometimes. So there were some good teachers that were around me. They didn't know the deepness of the situations that was going on, but they were there as comfort and so forth there too. And I wasn't a bad student. I was actually kind of thriving as a student while the chaos was surrounding me.
Mm.
And also too, you know, me also seeing these other examples with my father and my uncles and my cousins and different things like that. We got peace sometimes when my father got locked up. So when he got locked up, there was peace. Just by him being out of that atmosphere.
Mm-hmm. George, what are your thoughts to this point?
I can't imagine that at 10. I mean, I was always glad when my dad went out of town on a trip, but that's just because things got easier around the house as far as rules. I can't imagine that, and to survive that, it's going to come out sideways somewhere because you got all those emotions, and what are you going to do with them, Bill?
Yeah. Oh, I can understand going to school and feeling the anger. And that's not going to come out well. Fortunately, it sounds like, Clinton, you were able to channel some of this into sports and athletics. But was that the only place it went, or did it spill into other places? Did you find yourself doing a little fighting on the side? What was it like for you?
Well, I grew up when I was in Nebraska. We grew up in the projects. So there is a lot of hostility. There is a lot of violence. In those projects. And what I mean by that is, you know, when you're a kid and you come outside, one of my friend's father got shot, and it was cold, and he was dead, and he was froze on that porch as he was trying to reach for the door. I actually got to see that body. And so you see all kind of fights. I must have had, I can't tell you, I was fighting every other day. It was just that dysfunctional, that chaotic. Yeah. It wasn't a good picture at all.
So the hostile surroundings, the environment, the neighborhood you're in, it sounds like not only is it dangerous, but I don't know how you go about your day thinking today might be a big fight that I get in and I could get hurt or I could hurt somebody, and who knows what comes next after that. I mean, that's it's just so hard for me to put my arms around.
Right. I think one of the things that helped is when we did move to Minneapolis, and I think when my father got away from some of that environment, it settled them some. Now, what happened in that, I think probably around when I was 17 or 18, I think that's when he gave himself over to the Lord. And that atmosphere shifted. And so in that process, I was able to, and hopefully I'm not stepping too far ahead, but when he got quote unquote saved, then that shifted. Everything kind of shifted. And I started moving into the process of somewhat forgiving him, because I kind of realized that that's not who he was created to be, what I had seen in the past. and that he is actually even transforming himself. So that gave me a picture and a model and hope right there that, okay, I can see this piece right here, that it's working, you know, for him. Now, was I where he was at that point? No, because I had my own process to work out.
That is an idea that I don't think, Clinton, you got from yourself. I think that was already something that God planted in your heart, even if you didn't fully understand it at the time.
I can agree with that.
Yeah.
I can agree with that. So, you know, with myself as well, my process, you know, as I started moving forward, you know, there comes a point, you know, for me, I didn't have, he started getting a relationship with God, and I knew about God, but I didn't have a relationship that, you know, wasn't being cultivated, wasn't being nurtured or anything about it. So I had a belief about God and I knew God was real, but there wasn't anything that I could grab a hold of at that point, you know, in my life. So as I started growing up, of course, I started gravitating in the wrong direction. You know, I started gravitating towards, you know, marijuana, drinking. Now, I wasn't a drinker like a full-fledged alcoholic at that point, like my father. I didn't do that. I did social type of drinking and different things like that, going to nightclubs, different things like that, and stuff like that. But I also got caught up in, you know, some real drugs. And what I mean by that is cocaine and different things like that. So I got caught up in that realm. Fortunately, I got some clarity because one day I looked in the mirror, and because the cocaine started to really grab a hold of me, and I just asked at that point in 1989, this was, is where I looked in the mirror and I said, God, you have to take this monster off of me. And at that point, it was done. And so there was, you know, that was a great relief right there. But I still didn't have a relationship with God. But that was granted.
Yeah.
In an instant.
Yeah.
Go ahead.
You know, Clinton, I'm just going to say let's take a break only because I think we have to. But when we come back, we'll continue the story of Clinton. You're listening to Real Recovery with Bill and George, Ryan at the board. We'll be right back. Welcome back to Real Recovery, Bill and George. Our special guest, Clinton, is with us tonight. And I'm going to let the ranking member, George P. Fraser, ask the next question. George, go ahead.
Thank you, Bill. hey, Clinton, great story about praying to have your cocaine, the monster, removed. I think that's very well stated. Did you quit drinking then, too, and all other drugs?
No, I didn't. You know, I stayed away from the cocaine, but the drinking and the marijuana, and I gravitated more at that time to marijuana, and the alcohol kind of subsided to a point. So it became, you know, when you wake up in the morning until you go to sleep, it was, you know, just constant you know, smoking marijuana. And then you would occasionally go out and have a drink. So I had no foundation or any type of relationship with the father at all.
Okay.
And to me, George, because I've heard this story before, when people are able to get some kind of freedom from one drug, that doesn't mean they've given up on their drinking and their using campaign. It just seems that they have taken one activity off the schedule.
You don't want to overreact, Bill. Come on.
Exactly.
But I think it's a process for most of us. And I'm glad he got off the coke. That buried cocaine ended my using. But you still want to do only what's necessary, I think, for most of us. And I'm really interested to get back to that. How did that, you know, morning, noon, and night smoking pot, I'm high all the time, it sounds like. How did that work for you?
Well, it's an escape. So you feel that with just the smoking, but you're in, you know, la la land, and you don't see it because you're blinded. you're blinded. You're so to me it was quite comfortable. It was, hey, this is you know, this is, you think you're really living. You see, and you're not. That's not the real life. And so to me, I didn't think anything of it, and then didn't think anything wrong about it.
A lot of your friends doing the same thing.
What I couldn't hear you, sir. What?
A lot of your friends doing the same thing.
Oh,
you hanging around.
Absolutely. So you are surrounded with, in that situation, with a lot of like-minded people.
Yep.
That definitely was doing the same thing. We're always hooking up together.
Always. Yeah, so there's nothing wrong with me. Everybody else is doing it.
Right. They got the problem.
Right. I still feel that way. You know what I mean? Yeah. So were you able to work and carry on? Did you go to school after high school? Did you get a job, military?
Absolutely. So I always, growing up, worked. Even when I was a young kid at 10 in Nebraska, I was throwing papers, newspapers. I always believed in working. So that wasn't an issue for me at all, the working or anything like that. I constantly worked.
So you and George have very little in common, which is fine.
Oh, you know, I was thinking that. I wasn't going to share it, Bill, but that's exactly right. You got to go where your gift is, I think. And mine's recreation.
Right.
So
Clinton,
did you go to...
Oh, go ahead, George.
Bill. Well, I was going to say, when you got out of high school, were you... Mm-hmm. Did you go to college? Did you play football anywhere? Or did you go work?
Well, I went to two junior colleges. I'm stepping way far ahead. So I went to junior college in Denver Hills and went to Normandale. Damaged my knee, and that pretty much ended my football career to that point. But I want to take one step back, because there was a very key moment that I don't want to pass up. And that's when I was 19 years old, after football. I had my first kid. I ran into, because I didn't know what it looked like to be a father. I just know that I wanted to have a kid, but I didn't know how to nurture the kid, you know, to really do what I needed to do. And because of that, it caused tension in my first relationship. And I just wanted to end my life. And that's when, you know, I really wanted to commit suicide. And because of that, almost was ready to blow out my brains, but instead, I shot myself. And when I shot myself, I ended up with, 36 staples in my stomach, because I was a ship without a rudder. Yeah.
All right, that's a twist in the story. So you are still young. You're what are you, 20 years old at this point, Clinton?
When that happened, I was almost 20.
Okay, so you're 20 and you're thinking I don't want to be here anymore, and you almost succeeded. Thankfully, God had a different plan for your life. But yeah, that must have been quite a wake up call when you realized that you didn't do what you set out to do.
Absolutely. It was somewhat, it's still a process. It was still a process because I still didn't get to the point that I needed to get to where I didn't get my full visitation until I was 38. So this is still a long process, a still long healing process.
Mm-hmm.
Still. And so, I still had to go through what I would call just, bumping your head against the wall. Just bumping your head against the wall, making bad choices, bad mistakes. And that took a little while.
Mm-hmm. All right, George, what's your thought?
I'm kind of confused. Did you try to kill yourself because you were going to be a dad, or be?
I tried to kill myself because I was going to be a dad, but because I kept doing bad things in the relationship with my son's mother, as far as just not measuring up as a spending the money the wrong way, not taking care of the bills. She got so frustrated and different things like that too, that she was ready to leave. And, you get to the point probably from her aspect that I can do bad all by myself. So she was ready to walk out and leave. And because of that, I was just like, you know what? I can remember walking around in that circle, talking to myself, saying, you're never going to be nothing. You're never going to amount to anything. And, you might as well just kill yourself.
Okay.
And any way you slice that, those are lies from the pit of hell.
Right.
Yeah. So let's get to in your story where you have your moment of clarity, where you realize that if you don't make a commitment and take a step of faith to go into a personal relationship with Christ, that this thing is never going to fix itself.
Right. So what happened with that when I made that step? It actually was taken in a different way. So what happened is my son, I started coaching basketball. Coaching football and different things like that. And one of his friends that we were very close with, we played on I coached the seventh grade team, and this kid played on the eighth grade. And him and my son were very close friends. And what happened is this kid got killed because somebody else was not trying to kill him, but was trying to kill somebody else, and he got hit by a stray bullet.
Oh boy.
And died.
Wow.
And when that happened, that hurt me tremendously. And then that's when I said, you know what? I'm tired of seeing, kids of color just killing each other senselessly. And today is the day that I'm going to change, because I wanted to see some some change, some impact. And I said, I can be used as a tool to help. And that's when, on May 23rd, 2006, that's when I went to my church. And, you know, when the first song got played, I was hot boiling tears was coming out.
Mm-hmm.
And I can remember the two songs that to this day that I got saved on. And I can't remember the message, but when they made that altar call, I didn't walk up there. I ran up there.
Love it.
I ran up there, and all I can remember is that I can feel all these hands just touching me. And that's when I think and I know for a fact that the Holy Spirit really did a quick and an amazing work in my life, to the point that I was on fire. And when I say on fire, anybody that came around me was going to get burned up, because I was on that much fire, a blazing fire. That means I had one-on-one Bible studies, every other Bible study, Sunday school, advanced Bible study, my own personal studies. And I can remember that I would be studying 3 to 5 hours a day. I would fall asleep on the word and wake up and study more. And that happened for years to come.
Mm. Boy, that is an incredible story. Yeah. that says, boy, the Lord got you, got a hold of you, and you started digging into the Word, and as it transformed your life. It's a powerful testimony.
Right, right, right. And now. And have been working with young men, making sure that I steer them in the right direction. Coached football, coached basketball. Actually, you can look at it and say too that I take time as a life skills type of coach too for these kids, so they can make the right decisions and be pointed in the right direction for their life.
Yeah, and kids need that. Kids need a father figure. They need someone to model good decisions in their life, and that's across the board. So that is a very important thing to be doing with those kids, for sure. George, you got some thoughts?
Gosh, it's great. I want to go back a little bit here. When you first got on fire,
mm-hmm.
did you know what you were going to do? Did God give you any indication of where this was leading, or did you just start in and I'm going to learn as much as I can about God and I'm obedient, I'm 100% in?
Yeah, well, that's that second phase right there. I didn't know that I would eventually become a minister. didn't know that part, but I wasn't seeking any type of titles, but I just wanted to be as committed and be on point as I could be with the Lord. I wanted to be a very good example and demonstrate the right things.
That's awesome. So let's take a little break, George. You, one of the things you always say is, you know, we don't get saved and sober without God having a job for us to do. So we're going to hear more about the job God has put on Clinton's life. You're listening to Real Recovery. We're going to take a little break, but we'll be back real soon. Welcome to the show. Hope you've Have a good weekend. I hope everything's been going well for you today. If you just joined the program, our special guest is Clinton, and he has been telling us his story, starting off as a young kid that was exposed to a lot of drugs and violence, and that produced some drugs and violence in his life as well. George, I'm never surprised when I hear a story like Clinton's, that what is once seen and experienced is something that people often gravitate towards themselves.
It's interesting when we look at it, the whole picture, because it doesn't make any sense why God is allowing this. And then we see at the end, I see why he allowed that, to glorify him. And so this person could be lifted up and then go help other people find Christ. It's great.
Yeah, and it's easy to look at with through a wide-angle lens when it's not your life. But, you know, for a 10-year-old boy to be in the middle of violence and getting thrown up against the wall by his dad, that is a very difficult thing. I mean, you're looking through a very narrow lens at that point. You're just thinking, how do I survive today? And then you go out into the neighborhood and you end up in fights, and who knows what happens when you get in fights. I haven't been in fights, George, so I don't know what it's like to get hit.
I don't think you would have done well. Can I just share that? I'm offering that.
No, I'm sure you're right.
I never did, but, you know, I kept trying. But here's the deal, Bill. We got to look at life eternally. That's the only way to make any sense out of our life.
Yeah.
And everything going on. Because yeah. I can look around today and go, the guys we're working with are needier and come from really poor backgrounds, and but God still shows up, and he's bigger than all our problems.
Mm, so true. So, Clinton, I know we have just sort of summarized in a very short amount some of your past, and now as we continue to talk about the height of the after, where God transformed your life through the power of the Holy Spirit and put a vision in your heart to help other kids make better decisions, and your love for God's word and your desire to meet with people, even just one-on-one and small groups and studies, has really taken you in the direction that God wants you to be in, and you are being obedient to that call, and that makes us rejoice here on Real Recovery.
Well, thank you very much. I really appreciate that. And, I really want to be a very good example, not only for the kids that I've coached and have relationships with to this day, but also, you know, I think too, to have the demonstration within my own household as well. I mean, you can impact the people that are very close to you, very near to you. And I just thank God that that he got a hold of me through the Holy Spirit to have that demonstration be a proper demonstration within my own family unit as well.
Clinton, when you talk about having come from a life of violence and what you were exposed to as a kid, did you have a chance to sort of make peace with mom and dad and some of the people that you were adversarial with in those earlier days?
Absolutely.
Oh, good.
And, That's real good, because both of my parents have gone on now, and they're both with the Lord. You know, with my father, he struggled for a while because I think he had guilt of the early years of how that have impacted, you know, him and me. But later on, before he passed away, I really, you know, really pushed all that other stuff away. And me and his relationship got really, really strong. I can recall my father passed in 2018. I can remember me and him before he passed, like from probably 2014 on until then, me and him would talk for three, four hour conversations daily.
Wow. That's amazing. Because the chances are that unless God is in the middle of this, there's probably going to be some pushback, some resistance after what you went through. So this is another sign of God's hand in your life and his.
God was in the center of that. Only God can do that. Because you're absolutely right. Because if God was not in that, then I think I would have grew up just really hating him and despising him. And God had to be in the center. He had to be the centerpiece there. And he was. And I made sure that I focused on that piece right there, because it helped him. And he knew that I wasn't holding him hostage or any type of making him feel like condemned or anything like that. No, I presented to him grace, the same type of grace and the same type of mercy that God has given me. Then I would have to throw that back towards him as well.
Mm-hmm. So when you are working with young kids today and you see what they're up against, they're obviously living in a different day than when you grew up and when George and I grew up. Of course, they have all kinds of influences that we didn't have. But nevertheless, the gravitation towards drugs, alcohol, or some kind of party lifestyle, how do you speak truth into their life when there's so much peer pressure?
I think you speak the truth in. I think you can speak the truth in through demonstration. I think that you must not just talk it, but you have to live it and demonstrate that. And I think when you do that and they see you on a daily basis, and I mean not just at a lot of times with the kids that I would work with, I would have those kids over to my house. I would feed those kids. They would spend the night over my house. For some of the times, you'd have to put them out because some of the kids would spend the night for 2 weeks at a time.
Yeah.
The food bill would be $4.50 every 2 weeks. So they would get to know me personally.
Mm-hmm.
And they would see that I would be demonstrating the correct things to them. And yes, we would talk about different things about God and what he could do. But also, too, I think that demonstration has to line up.
Yeah, I've heard that expression, George and Clinton, that what you're doing speaks so loudly, I can't hear what you're saying.
Mm. Absolutely.
Yeah, so when you model Christ in your everyday life, you will draw more people interested in hearing more about who you are and what makes you think and act the way you do. And I think that's always one of the best invitations.
Totally. Absolutely.
And I think you've got a guy here. What God does is not only save him, get him sober, cleaned up, give him grace and mercy. He can pass that on to his dad, but he also knows what these younger guys are going through and what they need, because he went through it and he needed it. It's beautiful.
Yeah.
It all lines up.
And, you know, Clinton, I hear in your voice a sense of urgency that there are kids today and there will be kids tomorrow that are in need of not only hearing about God's grace, but also being around men that are making good decisions.
Absolutely. And I think also, I don't want to take this out and I don't want to make this like a cliche, but I'm going to, with that demonstration, I'm also going to present before them love too.
Right. Yeah. Yeah.
Love that sacrifices itself and pours itself out.
Yeah. Truth and love. Clinton, thank you so much for doing the show tonight. It's been really nice to meet you and to talk about your story and to hear what God's done in your life. So thank you very much.
Absolutely. You guys have a beautiful day and a blessed day as well.
Thank you so much. That is all we have for Real Recovery tonight. I'm so glad that you joined George and I and our guest Clinton. I hope you realize that God is in control. God loves you, and he's got an amazing plan for your life. If you're trapped in addiction, you can be set free tonight. Thanks for listening, and we'll see you next time. But I continue learning. I never meant to do those things to you. And so I have to say before I go. Thanks for listening. Programming like this is made available through your support. Information available at myfaithradio.com.